I wonder if you've ever read a story in a book or maybe in a newspaper or maybe even known someone personally who was given a great opportunity, just had an incredible privileged opportunity and squandered that opportunity, just let it slip through their fingers. Maybe it's a young person who was given by their parents financial opportunities or vocational opportunities and didn't make use of them. Maybe you know some stories of young people who were gifted athletes and had the opportunity to be so successful in a professional career, and through one difficulty or indiscipline or another, they just wasted that. I grew up in this area, and so I am a long-standing 49ers fan. One of the most talented and explosive defensive players that had ever played for the 49ers kept getting in trouble with the law, kept having DUIs and arrests and accusations of domestic violence to the point where the team just cut him. And if you know anything about how professional sports work, just because a team cuts you doesn't mean they stop paying you. So think about how badly a team wants to get rid of you that they're willing to pay you not to play for them anymore. And it really had nothing to do with this young man's performance in the game. It had everything to do with his lifestyle outside of the game. And again, as a 49ers fan, that was so hurtful, you know, because you go, your team needs you and you could help us get to the next step. And you look at that and say, all of that physical ability, all of those years of investment and coaching and training, all the finances and the fame that are now at your disposal and just wasted, just squandered away. And for what? For what? That leads us to the next consideration, which is the reality that sometimes when people have a great opportunity and they squander it, it's about more than just wasting that opportunity. Sometimes that is disastrous for them in their lives. Completely destructive. Here they had the opportunity to seize hold of what was given to them, and rather than it being a blessing and help, their rejection of those things becomes their own undoing. I want to encourage you this morning to turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're going to spend some time this morning in the book of Galatians, and we're going to do this really for the purpose of setting before ourselves as a church family something to aspire to in the new year. We typically, at the beginning of the year, try to lay out some kind of theme or some kind of aspiration for ourselves as a congregation for the coming year. And I want to do that for us this morning from Galatians, from the 5th chapter. The connection between this passage in Galatians and this idea about squandering opportunities to the point of your own destruction is that that's really at the heart of what Paul is rebuking the Galatians about in this letter. What was the opportunity that the Galatians had received? What was the privilege? What was the gift that had come to them? Frequently throughout the letter, the Apostle Paul describes this as freedom. The Galatians had received freedom from Jesus Christ. Now, freedom suggests they were in bondage to something. What were the Galatians formerly in bondage to? Well, they were in bondage to their sin, to their fleshly desires, the dominion and the domination of slavery to sin. Does Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice and his gospel, free people from their slavery to their sin and their fleshly desires? Yes. So would it be appropriate to call that freedom in Christ? Yes. That's one of the things Paul's talking to them about. But they have a related, but another aspect of that freedom. If you're familiar with the book of Galatians, Paul is primarily writing to professing believers who were formerly Jews. And their bondage in their former life before Christ was certainly a bondage to sin, but they were in bondage to what else? To the dictates of the Old Testament law. Think about the freedom that these people had received through Christ. Not only had they been freed from their sin and its power over them and the penalty of it in hell forever, but they had been freed from that bondage to law keeping, to thinking that if I can just do that, and if I just won't do that, and if I can be so particular, and if I can be so careful, I can make myself pleasing to God. And Jesus Christ comes and does what we could never do. He did what those Galatians could never do. He perfectly fulfilled the demands of the character of God communicated through the Old Testament law. And he offered that righteousness to those people. Do you call that freedom? Yes? Amen? So in Galatians, Paul is writing to people who have been freed by Christ. They've been freed from their bondage to sin. They've been freed from their bondage to the law. And yet they were in danger of squandering that freedom to their own destruction. It's like if you had an opportunity to grab that football player when he's in the midst of all of those problems and he's hanging onto his job by a thread, what would you say to him? What would you say to a young man in his mid-20s who has every opportunity ahead of him and he's just wasting it and he's going down a road of destruction? Any of you have anything you would say to him? You can view the Apostle Paul in a spiritual sense talking to the Galatians the way we would talk to that football player. This is why Paul uses such strong language. Who has bewitched you? You who have begun in the Spirit, now you think you're going to be perfected by the flesh? Do you hear the urgency in Paul's tone? You've been given this freedom from Christ. Don't squander it. Don't turn away from it to your own destruction. Now, how were they in danger of squandering their freedom? Well, there were people who were convincing them that the pathway to Christian faithfulness still led through the Old Testament law. Do you remember one issue in particular Paul gives a significant amount of time discussing? That is the issue of circumcision. That's how chapter 5 actually begins. We're going to be in verses 13 through 18, but chapter 5 begins with this requirement for Christians to follow the Old Testament law in circumcision. And Paul deals with this tendency to place yourself back into bondage to these things. Don't give up your freedom. Right? Don't squander the privilege, the gift, the opportunity that God has given to you. If you look down in your scripture text, look at your Bible, look at what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't do what? Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do you see that? That this actually is what Paul is talking to them about. They have received this freedom. They stand in danger of squandering that to their own destruction and going back to the law. Is that the only way that the Galatians were in danger of squandering their freedom in Christ? It actually is not. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Look at the very beginning of the verse. Look at what he says. For you were called to freedom or liberty, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity. Isn't that what we're talking about? You have this opportunity, you have this privilege. Don't use that opportunity of freedom to do what? To indulge your flesh. Do you see the two sides of the danger the Galatians were facing in squandering the freedom Christ had purchased for them? On the one hand, they were standing in danger of submitting themselves again to the bondage of the law. And on the other hand, they were in danger of submitting themselves, whether they recognized it or not, again to the bondage of what? The bondage of their fleshly, sinful desires. And Paul is strongly warning them. He is challenging them to avoid both of those pitfalls. Now, some of you have read ahead, and you're stealing my thunder. But I do think that we might be surprised by the antidote that Paul provides to the danger of indulging our flesh. He's going to tell them, don't use this freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but instead, invest your freedom, invest your opportunity in this way. Make the most of what's been given to you in this way. And so, take your copy of the Scriptures and you follow along as I read. I'm simply going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And we will see what the Apostle Paul presents to the Galatians as the worthy investment of their freedom in Christ. Listen to what he says. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but, here it comes, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we will consider these passages in more depth. Father, we must begin this morning by thanking you for the privileges that have become ours through Jesus Christ. Father, we affirm this morning that we are people who were formerly in bondage. We were enslaved to the requirements of your righteous law. We could not keep them. And our rejection and our rebellion of your standard brought only condemnation to us. We were likewise enslaved to the dictates of our flesh and our sinful desires. And Father, it is our proclamation before you this morning that Jesus Christ, by his death and his resurrection and ascension and the gift of his Spirit bringing new life to his people, has broken that bondage. Father, we affirm this morning that Jesus Christ has brought us freedom. And yet we are so tempted, like the Galatians, to invest those privileges, to invest that opportunity in things that will destroy us. To squander the very gift of Christ and return to our slavery. To return to our bondage. Father, would that not be true of us? Would you teach us by your Spirit a better way? Would you accomplish by your grace in our lives the investment of your gifts, the investment of your privileges, in ways that would glorify you and that would be of eternal value and eternal significance? This is our prayer this morning. Would you minister to us in this way, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. What is the somewhat surprising investment that Paul is calling you to make with the freedom that Christ has provided for you? What's that investment? He says, you've been called to freedom. Don't use that freedom as an opportunity for your flesh, but rather use that freedom as an opportunity for what? To serve one another in love. Through love, serve one another. We have chosen to take that phrase, that expression, as our theme for 2023. What is our goal for this year? It is to serve one another in love. Now, I said that's a little bit surprising because we might expect to hear Paul say something like, you know, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve Christ or yield to the Spirit or follow after God or all of these things that, in a sense, would be right objects of our devotion. It's just kind of surprising here that in this context, Paul's antidote or his opposite for indulging our flesh is for us to serve one another. But serve one another how? Serve one another through or in or with love. And see, that's one of the keys here, because if our desire is to accurately reflect true love, the kind of love that God shows us, then when we do that with other people, the reality is we are walking by the Spirit, and we are becoming more like Christ, we are serving Him, and we are worshiping Him. Because He is producing in us the kind of love that now we have the opportunity to demonstrate toward one another. Do you see Paul's concern here? How easy it is for us to return to the things we've been saved from? I mean, that seems kind of strange. You would think that once a Jewish person is saved from the bondage of the law, they would never go back to that. But you would think that once we're saved from the bondage of sin and the desires of our flesh, we would never go back. And yet, what's the reality? I don't know if this makes me a bad dad. I kind of wish this wasn't being recorded, but I'm going to give an example here. A few years ago, one of our kids, who will remain nameless, did not demonstrate an appropriate fear of the water. And our family was going on a family vacation where we were going to be around a pool and we were going to be around the ocean. And it was really bothering us that this child, seemingly left to themselves, would walk right off the edge into the deep end of the pool with no fear whatsoever of the water. And I consider myself something of an old school parent. And I thought, well, there's one way to fix that, isn't that? What's the way to fix their lack of fear in the water? You got to introduce them to it, right? Does this make me a bad dad? Am I telling stories on myself? So in a controlled environment, in the shallow end of a pool, I took that child and I dunked them very briefly and brought them up. And what would you be expecting? The gasping and the crying and the clinging. Allie, is that what happened? No, she doesn't remember. No. If anything, they were laughing and trying to dip into the water. So what am I thinking next? Well, you didn't do it long enough, right? So I don't know how many times I did that, but I was just trying to produce some. Wouldn't you expect that a child whose head is submerged beneath the water, who can't breathe, who has that sense of sucking that chlorinated water into their sinuses, would come out coughing and gagging and would say what? What's the logical thing? I don't want to have anything to do with that. There's something wrong with this particular child. That was not their response. And some of you have already guessed that was Owen. The fearless one. And you look at that child and you go, how could you be, from all that you know, rescued from drowning and go right back to the water? And yet how frequently do we, rescued from sin, rescued from the condemnation of the law, as Paul has said, the handwriting of ordinances that stood against us and condemned us. How often do we run right back there? Even as non-Jews, we have this affinity for law keeping. You know, we just have this innate tendency to think that my godliness and my spirituality can be accomplished with a set of rules. Things I don't do or things I must do. And the whole time, our flesh responds how to a set of rules? Our flesh is actually aggravated by law-keeping. Can those kinds of rules touch your heart? We're so inclined to think, if I can maintain some kind of outward expression or some facade, or I can keep some kind of rules, God will be pleased with that. And we haven't learned the lesson of the Old Testament that God's desire for His people was not merely for them to keep the dictates of His law. He was going where with them? He was going to their hearts. This is why God tells the Israelites, stop keeping the sacrifices. And you go, wait a minute, God's the one who told them to keep the sacrifices. He says, your lips are drawing near to me, but your hearts are far from me. Delivered from the condemnation of the law, we run right back there. Ignoring the sin that hides in the crevices of our heart and mind, we think God will be pleased with merely behavior modification. And freed from the bondage of our flesh and our sin, we so easily run right back there. Do you sense Paul's concern? Do you recognize that tendency in your own heart? We're not just reading this and going, oh boy, those Galatians, boy, those were some messed up people, weren't they? I'm glad I'm not like that. We recognize that tendency in our own heart to return to the very things God has saved us from. you have been provided freedom from laboring. Laboring toward some standard you could not attain. This is one of the reasons that salvation in the Scripture is frequently referred to as rest. It's rest. Why is it rest? Because without Christ's righteousness, what are you constantly forced to do? Labor and try and fail and no hope of ever succeeding. And in Christ, you cease from that laboring and you find rest for your soul. In Christ, you've been freed from guilt. You've been freed from the shackles of sin. How are you investing that kind of freedom? Some of us were saved very young in age, and so some of these things to think about how we were prior to our conversion are more challenging for me than for some of you. Some of you know what it was like to use up your mental and physical energy worrying about eternity. Striving and worrying and the anxiety and the labor and the law keeping. And in Christ, that is removed. How are you investing that mental and physical energy that used to be tied up in anxiety and anguish about your sin? How are you using that opportunity? How are you investing that freedom? What is Paul calling us to do with the opportunity that the freedom of Christ brings? He is calling you to invest your energy and your labor, not in striving after a standard you can't attain, and not in chasing after every fleeting pleasure that your flesh grasps after like a fish going after a baited hook. Calls you to invest your energy and your labor and your consideration and your thought in serving one another. Do you see that? It's actually funny that he uses the word service. This is a strong word for serving. You used to be enslaved to the law. You used to be enslaved to your flesh. Now you've been made free. Now go serve other people. Instead of serving the law and serving your flesh, now you go serve one another. And you do it with a far higher motivation than you ever had before. Now you do it out of love. You do it out of love for Christ. And you do it out of love for those people. Folks, what a higher life Christ is calling us to. What a greater investment. Now, how do we do that? What does it look like for people to serve one another in love? What does it look like for a church? I'm going to get real simple with us this morning. You know the number one first thing you have to do? I'm convinced of this. I'm going to be very dogmatic this morning. I'm convinced there is one thing you must do before you can truly serve people in love. You have to know them. You have to know people. You can't love somebody you don't know. And you can't serve somebody if you don't know what they need. I mean, doesn't that just make good sense? For some of you, the scary reality of that means you got to talk to people. No, anything but that. Anything but talking to people. I know you don't believe this, but I am naturally a very reserved person. Those of you who have known me a little longer maybe know that. I say this to my own shame, but literally my freshman year in college, I was in an English class that met two times a week. It was an English tutorial class. It was a small class, maybe 12 or 15 students in that class. I sat in that class next to a girl for an entire semester. That's 15 or 16 weeks, two times a week. I never said a single word to her. The entire semester. I think, until the last day. And I said something like, "Hope you have a good Christmas break. Never going to see you again." That girl probably thought I was the rudest, most stuck up. I just was not an outgoing person. And girls scared me more than anybody else. And I remember one time sitting in Pastor Blanton's office and telling him, "Look, I have a hard time introducing myself to people. I have a hard time talking to people. And I remember to this day telling Pastor Blanton, it's just my personality." And I remember him very graciously looking at me across the desk. I've told some of you this story before, and nodding his head and saying, "I totally understand. And your personality needs to change." We think of our inclinations as so sacrosanct, like, "Oh, that's a microaggression. You can't tell me I need to change my personality." Folks, isn't the reality that Christ has come to change us? You think you're going to meet Jesus and go away unchanged? Now, I'll tell you, have I totally changed? Is my personality completely different? I'm the same person. Sometimes to my wife's great frustration, I fall back into some of those same habits of shy and quiet and reserved. But Christ has changed me. I'm not the same kid I was when I was sitting in that office with Pastor and couldn't even say hi to a visitor at church on Sunday. Christ wants to change us. He wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. We have to take an interest in other people. And again, I'm not calling all of us to be type A, extroverts. There is a way for each of us to serve Christ with who we are. But some things about us are going to have to change. Don't we agree with that? That He's come to change us? We can't serve people, we can't love people unless we talk to people, unless we know people, unless we know what people's struggles are. You just consider a couple of these scripture passages. 1 Peter 4:10, "Minister your gifts as stewards of the varied grace of Christ." Did you know you have ministry gifts? Whether you know it or not, you have ministry gifts. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God has worked in you ministry gifts, and you have a responsibility to use them. And when you use them, you're actually stewarding the grace of God to one another. The negative side of that is when you refuse to minister your gifts, you are withholding the grace of God from the people around you. That's what you're doing. What about this? Philippians 2:3, we know this. "Esteem others as better than yourself." Whew, that's a tough, that rubs against the flesh, doesn't it? To prioritize someone else's needs as being more important than your own needs. This is kind of a family gathering this morning, so I'm being a little more open. Some of you knew Mike Reese. The best way I have to summarize Mike Reese's personality is that Mike Reese would go 3 hours out of his way to save you 15 minutes. Do you ever have that experience with Mike? I mean, if you anywhere within earshot of Mike communicated something in your life that was a minor annoyance to you, Mike would come up and go, "Well, you know what? I mean, I got to take the kids home and I can drop them off and then I'll switch cars and then I'll come and I'll pick your kids up." And you go, "Mike, that's going to take 3 hours. I was just complaining about going 15 minutes out of my way. That your plan's actually more complicated, right?" But that was just Mike's heart. It didn't matter how much of his time it would use. It didn't matter how difficult it would be. He would inconvenience himself to just help someone else because he viewed other people's needs as being of a greater priority than his own. That is serving other people in love. What about expecting nothing in return? James says, pure religion, undefiled religion, is to serve what kind of people? the fatherless, and widows. And in that culture, I think the point James is making is that you serve people who don't have anything to offer you back. You serve people that can't reciprocate. When was the last time you did something for someone and it was impossible for them to reciprocate? They simply don't have the wisdom, the knowledge, the capacity, or the resources to do anything for you. That is serving other people in love. To do something for someone with no expectation. What about Galatians 6:2? Bear one another's burdens. Do you know what it means to make somebody else's problem your problem? To take on yourself the weight of somebody else's difficulty? That's the imagery there. Bear one another's burdens. That there are people who have difficulties, and we could stand there and go, hey, that's not my problem. You know, we serve one another by entering into other people's lives and taking on ourselves the weight of some of their problems. Those of you who aspire to be used of God to counsel other people, can I just tell you, you rest assured, that's what counseling is. When you get involved in somebody's life difficulties and you're trying to help them, their problems, to some degree, become your problems. And guess how you find that out? You find that out when they call you at 3 a.m. and they've hit a crisis point and they need your help. You find that out when they've had a screaming argument with their spouse and you're the person they call on the phone to calm them down. And see, our tendency is to say, my life is just fine, thank you very much. I don't need all this negativity. You hear people say this as good advice out in the world. You don't need that kind of negativity in your life. Right? You got to cut people off. Now, I'm not saying there aren't boundaries. Especially like with me, I have a wife and children I have to steward. But that mindset is a self-serving mindset. You can't serve other people in love if you're not willing to have some negativity come into your life. If you're not willing to put your shoulder up under the burden of somebody else's problems. I love Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. I'll just paraphrase. Paul essentially says, the only thing Christians should be competing with one another about is competing to see who can do more good for one another. He says, you want to have competitions in the church? That's what you should be competing with each other about. Is who can outserve? Who can do more good for one another? Folks, that's what it looks like from the Scripture to serve one another in love. But our selfishness is very strong. I was playing a game one time, this was years ago at the Reed's house, and it was a group game of young people. And the game came down to the last round, and there was an opportunity in that game for one of the players to save themselves or save somebody else. And if the other team could correctly guess whether that person was going to save themselves or save somebody else, they could win the game. And I was the other team. So I'm sitting there with one of the young people in our church that I've grown up with, trying to think, is she the kind of person who would save herself or save someone else? And if I could guess that correctly, I win the game. This is no reflection on the person. You know what I thought to myself? I thought, the Scripture says, no man ever hated his own flesh. And I thought, when it comes down to it, all of us are inherently selfish. And the last play of the game, guess who we're going to save? we're going to save ourselves. And I guess that that young woman would choose to save herself. And what do you think happened? I won the game. Human nature is very strong. So we've laid out this pattern of life that Paul is calling us to. And I can tell just from the looks on your faces, this is what we aspire to be. That we hear these things from Scripture and we hear these examples and it fills our hearts with the love of Christ and we think, I want to do that. I want to be that person. But what's the problem? My flesh is very strong. When the chips are down and I got to save me or somebody else, the inclination's pretty strong to save me. How is it possible to live that kind of selfless, others-focused life? What does he say? The answer's here in the text. What's he say in verse 16? If you walk by the Spirit, you won't what? You won't fulfill the desires, you won't gratify the desires and the lusts of your flesh. This actually is an impossible way for us to live on our own. The only way that that kind of self-sacrificing, other-serving life is possible is by walking by the Spirit. It is to yield to the power and the influence of the Spirit in our lives. As a matter of fact, he says it again in verse 18 in a different way. How does he begin verse 18? But if you are led by the Spirit. When I said turn to Galatians 5, did that chapter chime any alarm bells in your mind? You go, oh, Galatians 5, I know what that chapter's about. That's about the fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand that from this point on, that's what Paul talks about for the rest of the chapter? You have this opportunity. You've been granted this freedom. Don't fulfill your flesh with this opportunity. Serve one another in love. But understand, if you're going to live that kind of life, you have to do it aided by the Spirit. And the Spirit and your flesh are in conflict with one another. As a matter of fact, here's all the fruit of your flesh. This is what your flesh produces. And in contrast, this is what the Spirit of God produces in you. That's the whole driving argument of Galatians chapter 5. There is a conflict raging in our lives. Paul describes it as this contact between the flesh and the Spirit. What are they doing? It says in verse 17, the desires of your flesh are against the desires of God's Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and they're opposed to one another. There's a conflict raging, and in order for you to overcome your sinful desires and that sin that remains in you and that tendency to selfishness, and all the weaknesses that you bring with you, the power to overcome those things is only found in the Spirit of God. But again, we have to ask, just like we had to ask ourselves, what does it mean to serve somebody in love? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? How do you do that? Well, how does the Spirit work in your life? He works through the Word. And he works through prayer. When was the last time you sincerely prayed, Father, send your Spirit to work in me so that I would be less selfish? Do we pray those kinds of prayers? Father, use your Spirit at work in me so that I would love other people, especially the ones who tend to annoy me the most. Father, help me love those people. Is that a fake prayer request? You say, oh, nobody annoys me. I wouldn't struggle with. Of course they do. Right? I don't know if I should say this here or later or never, but sometimes we pat ourselves on the back for serving and loving people that are our best friends. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying you got to go around being mean to your best friends. But folks, isn't it true that it's easy to love and serve people you like or people that are like you? How does the rubber meet the road, especially in the life of a church? It's when you love and serve the people that get under your skin a little bit. You say, no, you're the pastor. You're not allowed to say there might be people in our church that get under our skin. Of course there might be. No, not me, but you people. Yeah. That's a joke. That's a very light joke. Okay, don't you see where God brings into the church people with totally different backgrounds? People with totally different interests? Sometimes people who are a little eccentric? I'll just say again, if you think you're the only one who's not a little bit weird, you're the one who's a lot weird, okay? It's like they say every family has a crazy uncle, and if you think yours doesn't, you're the crazy uncle, okay? We demonstrate our love and our service by praying that God would use His Spirit to help us to love and serve the people we wouldn't naturally love and serve. The people that we're not naturally drawn toward or would gravitate toward. I think, and I'm really, I don't have an axe to grind here. I'm not bringing up something I've noticed or haven't noticed in our congregation. But I think one of the ways that that is beautifully shown in a church is when a church is what I'll call intergenerational. When older people love hanging out with younger people, and younger people love hanging out with older people. That is just one of those ways to demonstrate that our love for one another is not a worldly kind of love that's wrapped up in shared interests and shared backgrounds. Anybody can love that way. We need to pray to show that kind of love. The ministry of the word and prayer, submission to the Spirit and a yieldedness to the truth. Sometimes it's easier to see what being led by the Spirit is not, right? Sometimes the negative is easier to see. If you find yourself justifying yourself a lot, have you ever done this? Maybe somebody brings a criticism to you. Maybe they do that really well. Maybe they do it terribly. Okay, maybe they need to take some real lessons on how to be wiser in confrontation. And yet, our immediate reaction is to justify ourselves. Or maybe we're reading the scripture, or we're hearing a sermon preached. And you say, I can't believe he talked about personalities. He can't talk that way about people changing their personality. He doesn't understand the family I grew up in, the experience. Do you see? We justify ourselves. Or we demonstrate a pride or a stubbornness or an unteachable spirit. I mentioned this at Mrs. Reed's 90th birthday party. Mrs. Reed is the oldest person in our assembly. And I have to tell you, as someone who has served as her pastor, she has to be one of the most teachable people in our congregation. If it's not genuine, she's at least doing a really good job of putting it on, okay? But Mrs. Reed, who's lived all over the country serving the Lord, who's in her mid-90s, when I have the opportunity to preach the scripture and she and I have an opportunity to talk, she never goes away without saying something like, I'd never seen that passage quite that way before. Or I never really understood that before. Or this is a lady who's like 93 years old. What an example of submission and yieldedness and a teachable spirit before God's word. That's what walking after the Spirit looks like. The opposite is to justify ourselves, to stubbornly dig our heels in even when we know we're wrong. You ever do this? Sometimes we get the most stubborn in an argument when we know we're wrong. And you go, boy, well, now I can't give up an inch, right? I gotta dig in. I got to get the trenches and the sandbags out now. This kind of life will only be present in us as we yield and submit to the work of the Spirit through His Word. So the first thing we've seen is that Christ is calling us to invest our effort and our energy into the mission that He's given us to lovingly serve one another. We've seen that that kind of a self-denying, other-serving lifestyle is only possible as we yield to the work of God's Spirit. There's one more point here that I'd like to draw out for us. And this is going to sound kind of strange, but give me a moment to put these thoughts together. We started out by saying that we have this temptation to squander our freedom in Christ, one, by kind of submitting ourselves back to the yoke of the law and rule-keeping and externalism and behavior modification. And on the other hand, to just give in to the freedom to follow our flesh and to give in to sin. And the well-known 20th century preacher James Montgomery Boyce has said about this passage that it's important to understand that the Spirit-led kind of life that Paul is calling us to is not a balance between those two things. You know, we can kind of think, okay, there's a tendency to a legalism on the one hand. This is how a lot of people say this. Tendency to legalism on the one hand and license on the other. Right? Doesn't that sound... That sounds really good. And that's kind of true. We're tempted to enslave ourselves to law-keeping or enslave ourselves to our flesh. Boyce says what Paul is calling us to is not the balance between legalism and license. He's not suggesting a middle way. The life that we're being called to, this kind of Spirit-led life, is a whole different type of life. It's living life on an entirely different plane. This is not a balance. It's not even really about avoiding extremes. It's about being committed to living a Spirit-controlled, Christ-glorifying, other-serving kind of life. That's a whole different kind of life. That's lived on a whole different kind of plane. And I want to demonstrate that I think Boyce is right here by showing us something. It's a whole different type of life in what it accomplishes. I'm going to try to do this briefly and not very confusing. But just understand that Paul has been warning them about enslaving themselves again to the law. But he says to them in verse 14, what does he say? The whole law is fulfilled in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Does that seem odd to you? That in a whole passage where Paul is saying, hey, the law brings condemnation, don't put yourself back under the law, but serve one another in love, that then he goes, and by the way, the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. We're inclined to think what? You just brought up the law. You're not allowed to do that, Paul. But then look what he says. You get all the way down to verse 18, and he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, what's it say there? You're not under the law. Again, we kind of want to say, make up your mind, Paul. Are we fulfilling the whole law by serving one another, or are we not under the law by following after the Spirit? Which one is it? Do you see how by saying which one is it, we demonstrate that we're thinking in terms of these two extremes? Instead, what Paul is demonstrating is that a life lived after the Spirit actually fulfills the ongoing purpose that God had in the law in the first place. It's actually getting to our heart and displaying the character of God that was shown through the law. But at the same time, it's transcending the law by freeing us from its tyranny. And so when we live that kind of Spirit-empowered life, it fulfills the ongoing purpose of the law in displaying God's character, and it transcends the law by freeing us from its tyranny over us. Do you see how this is a whole different kind of life? This is life lived on a whole different kind of plane. As you live this Spirit-led, other-serving life, the freedom of Christ and the character of God can be displayed in you. It's not about avoiding the extremes of legalism and license and trying to find some middle road between law-keeping and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. There's no middle road there. It's about allowing God to bring to fruition His purpose and His plan in us, so that His Spirit is making us more like Christ, so that at the same time we can proclaim, I'm free in Christ, I am not under the law. And we can also proclaim, as I serve one another, I'm fulfilling the character of God that was communicated by the law and was the whole heart-searching point of what God is doing. How will you make use of the opportunities that Christ has provided to you? How will you invest the freedom that Christ has given to you? The Scriptures' call to us as a church family is that we do that by committing ourselves to the work of Christ, serving one another in love. And that's how we faithfully make use of the salvation He's provided. That's how we avoid disastrously squandering the gift God has given, is by committing ourselves to the work that Christ has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, would you grant us the grace and the ministry of your Spirit to recognize our need, to reach out to others, and to fulfill your purpose in us by reflecting Christ as we serve one another in love. Father, would you make this more than a slogan or a theme for our church this year? Would you bring this into reality so that our attitude toward one another would be one of love and our action toward one another would be that of serving? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.